My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm grateful that you guys have decided to be one of the holy people and not go on vacation or camping this weekend. No, I'm just joking. I'm glad that you guys are here. We do have a lot of people that enjoy camping and vacations and seeing family, and we're glad that they get to do that. There's a lot of Christian freedom. The Lord is the Lord of every place, so we can worship Him wherever we go. But I am really grateful that you guys are here, because otherwise I would be doing this to the camera. And I've done that before. It's not as fun as having you guys in the room. So I am really grateful that you're here. Let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, when God closes a door, He opens a window? Or when God closes a door, He opens another door? It's a pretty common phrase. Maybe you've read it in a Hallmark card, or you've seen it on a bumper sticker or something like that. And I know that it stirs up some sentimentality, and it's a good idea. But the real question is it true? Is it true that this is how God operates? That when He closes a door, He opens a window, or He opens another door? I started working here about 16 years ago. And before that, I was working in an environmental job. I did air monitoring during construction projects where there was asbestos involved to make sure the asbestos wasn't getting me in people's lungs. And I didn't really know what that job was before I started working on it. This was not something I had a dream of when I was like in fourth grade. I'd love to be an air technician. You know, this would be amazing. And I think it was like 2 weeks after I worked that I figured out what asbestos was. So you can tell that wasn't like necessarily like phenomenal. This wasn't my calling in life. I really wanted to be a student pastor, work with teenagers in a church. I'd gone to school for that, and because my maturity is around the same age as teenage years, we get along really well. And this is what I really wanted to do, but I had applied at churches and gotten told no. I had applied at churches and gotten told nothing. There are sometimes that they didn't even respond back. And that was just how things were going. So I felt like there were a lot of closed doors. And after a while, I was seeing that this environmental thing is not going to be for me for the long term. And there were some signs that were saying, like, it's time to move on. But I still didn't have an opportunity to work full time in a church. And I thought, maybe I should go back to school and I'll get a master's in counseling and I'll do some counseling. Or maybe I could get a job as a school teacher counseling or something like that. So I started looking and exploring and researching what that would involve. And it involved a lot of change of hours, of schedule, and of money. And I didn't have a lot of flexibility on any of those things. So it would have been very disruptive to our lives, to my wife's and I's lives. And I just thought, this is another closed door. This is not going to happen. So for between 3 years and 6 months, depending on how you count, I was just praying and waiting and looking and trying to figure out what's the next step. Where am I going? God, I want to have this door open and it feels like it's shut. I'm looking for a window and the blinds are closed. Like whatever analogy you want to use, it just didn't feel like I was going anywhere. And then in October of 15, six. My goodness. What is happening here? Okay, so math is not my strong suit, neither is time-wise. It was in October, I know that, all right? And North County called, and they said, hey, we have a position opening up to work with teenagers as a student pastor, and we'd like you to consider it. So we talked about it, went through the interview process, felt like it was a good fit. The Lord was leading us here, and so we took the job, my wife and I had one daughter at the time. And that was 16 years ago, and here I am, still here. And yeah, first service clapped. I'm not saying anything. So there you go. Really grateful to be here. Apparently first service is more grateful than you guys are. I understand you know me better. That's no problem. And if you are new here, then you're thinking, man, they accept anybody. That is true. We are glad you're here. This is a wonderful place and you will be loved and welcomed. And we're trying to figure out here, is like, was that God opening a door? Is that God opening a window? Did I bust something down? Did I miss something? How does God lead in these situations? It's a good question, and I think we should think about it. And we're going to look at a passage that helps us figure out exactly what is going on in these situations where we feel like we have closed doors and we want to move forward and we can't. Because this is what Paul and some other of his companions felt and found themselves in a situation in Acts 16. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Acts 16, and we're going to look and see how Paul journeyed from where he was and ended up in Philippi. And this will be a good background to the study of Philippians that we're going to start next week. We're going to be going through the book of Philippians through the rest of this year, leading up to Christmas, and we're very excited about that. I think the Lord's going to do a lot of great things in and through us, and this background will help us to know how Paul arrived in that city. And it'll also help us to see, what do we do with these open doors, closed doors? How does this work out? So if you have a Bible, open up to Acts 16. If you had a bulletin, you can get out the pink sheet of paper and follow along. Hopefully something said will be helpful to you and you can write it down. Let me start at verse 6 in Acts 16 and we'll read for a little bit. And they went through the region of Phrygia. Let's go with that. Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11 says, "So sailing from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." If we had been reading through Acts starting at the beginning, then we would have known that there's some background that why Paul and Barnabas decided to go to this place. Paul had a radical conversion where Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and he went from a person being persecuting to Christians to be one trying to convince people to become Christians. And he would go all over the place trying to tell people about who Jesus is and how they should put their faith in him and accept him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. He is the one who has come to forgive sins and to right the relationship that we have broken with the Heavenly Father. So he went around to lots of towns and he preached this message. And he had gone to some of those towns, and then he went back to home base in Antioch and kind of settled there with some of the other disciples and apostles. And then we see in 1536, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, who was a friend of his and companion, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Let's go back to some of these places where we talked and where people started believing in Jesus, and let's strengthen them. Let's gather them together and see how they've been gathering together. Let's see how they've been doing church, how they've been living. So let's go. Well, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about who should go with them, and Paul ended up taking Silas with him. So then they left. They went to Syria and then Cilicia, and then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and in that area he met a disciple named Timothy. And they've formed a close relationship, a strong bond. And Paul said, "Timothy, why don't you come with us?" So he joined them on their journey. And that's where we picked it up in verse 6, when they went through the region of Phrygia. I'm never going to get that, all right? And Galatia. When they went through that area, the "they" is at least Paul and Silas and Timothy. So they're going through this place, and they've been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they think, okay, let's move on. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, which is more like through Mysia, they went down to Troas. So there's a couple of things that are happening here, and the first thing I want to notice is that the Holy Spirit is the one that prevents them to go to Asia, but then it's the Spirit of Jesus that says that they should not go into Bithynia. Now, is this two different spirits, or is this the same spirit? Is the Holy Spirit the same spirit as the Spirit of Jesus? Or is there just multiple spirits of God out there? We have the Holy Spirit, and then we have the Spirit of Jesus. I think that they're the same spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. There is one God, and he has revealed himself to us as three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Spirit. And here we're seeing that it's also learned, or we're also learning that it's the Spirit of Jesus. Now we could be thinking, okay, that's just telling us it's the Spirit of Jesus. And there's a lot of ways that we understand that. You know, like sometimes somebody will say, if they know your family, like you have the spirit of your dad or your uncle or your mom in you. You know, you do something very compassionate. That's just like how your mom would have done it. You have the spirit of your mom. Where you're coming through and you're like, what happened? Where's this hole come from? Well, I got really angry, so I kicked the hole, and that's why this drywall has a hole in it. Sounds like the spirit of your uncle Dan. Maybe you shouldn't do that. You know, he's in prison. We should, you know, so we have the spirit of them within us. Or sometimes we think about the spirit like somebody that we hold dear that's deceased. The spirit of my grandma, talk to me. Whenever I get that whiff of lilies, it just reminds me of my aunt. Oh, God bless her soul, her spirit's with me. I've got the spirit of my friend. I can sense him when we're out together on the racetrack. I can feel him on the ball field. His spirit's with me. I do this for you. You know, sometimes we talk about spirit in that way. Is that what Luke is doing here when he's talking about the spirit of Jesus? That they're remembering somebody who's deceased and they're listening to him and thinking, what would he have us do? I don't think that that's what's happening at all. I think that the Holy Spirit is the same spirit of Jesus that's alive, living, and active then as well as today as always. So why does Paul switch? Or not Paul, Luke. Why does Luke, the writer of this, why does he switch? Why does he say the Holy Spirit first and then just a verse later he goes to the Spirit of Jesus? I think that he's reminding us as we read and them as they experienced that Jesus is not far from them. He is still with them. Some of these people probably had interactions with Jesus or saw him, or they definitely have heard firsthand from those that were with him. And they heard about how Jesus promised to always be with his people. He promised to always be with his disciples. It was one of the last things that he said to them. Behold, I will be with you always. And he told them, go and make disciples of all nations. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And by referring to the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus, they're remembering and we're reminded and being informed that Jesus is not far from them. He has kept his promise. He is still with them. He's still guiding them. He is still with them as they're doing what he said. He said, go, make disciples of all nations. Here they are, spreading out, going to other nations that have not heard the good news and trying to tell them about Jesus so that they too would become disciples. And I think this is why Luke, the author, puts this in here to remind us that Jesus is faithful to his word and he's with us as he was with them. But what's happening here? Is this opening doors and closing doors? They're trying to go one place and nope, the Spirit prevents them. They're trying to go someplace else. Nope, the Spirit doesn't say that they can go. I mean, I think that there is something about how he guides them. It was very clear that they wanted to do something and they were prevented. They weren't able. How did they know? Wouldn't you like to know how they knew that the Spirit was telling them not to go someplace, to stop? I would love to know. But we're not told. We don't know. I read a lot of commentaries. Nobody knows exactly how that worked out. And the good news is that we don't need to know. Because if we needed to know, then it would have been put in the Bible for us. But what I find tremendously encouraging is that regardless if I know or we know how the Spirit said stop or don't go here, don't pass go, don't collect these $200, they knew. They heard the Spirit. They were clear on where the Spirit was guiding them not to go. And they were clear on the options of where they could go going forward. And I find this hugely encouraging because it shows that the Holy Spirit is faithful to give God's people the information and the guidance they need so that they can make good, wise decisions and continue to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit was faithful to give them the info that they needed. And with that information, they made good, wise choices so they could continue to follow Jesus. That's the same Spirit that we have today. The Holy Spirit is faithful to us. He can give us good information so that we can make good, wise decisions as we continue to follow Jesus. So the question is, how are you doing looking for and listening to the Spirit? How are you? Are you stopping when he says no? Are you just going on? Have you heard him say, don't go there, don't do that? Don't say that. Look, I know that's going to be a slam. That's a zinger. People are going to laugh. You're going to make that person feel terrible, and you'll be on top of the world. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't say that. Are you hearing the Spirit telling you when to stop? What about us as a church? What about us as NC3 Church? Are we listening for the Spirit's guidance? Are we willing to stop doing a certain thing when the Spirit says stop? This is a very important question for churches to ask. Are we willing to stop doing certain things, stop going in a certain direction when the Spirit says stop? This is one of the most important questions a church could and should ask. Because if you don't ask this question, then you just end up doing what you've always done. You just think, this is what's got us this far. Let's just keep doing this again. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Let's just keep going. It's worked out so far. And we get into a mindless ritual. We get into a mindless groove where we're just doing what we've done because we've done it. And I think that that's a dangerous place. Anytime that we're mindless, it's very dangerous for us. Now, I don't want to become that kind of church. And I don't think that you want to be that kind of church either. I want to become a church, and I think that we are, a church that's mindful, that we're intentional, and that we're listening to the Spirit, that we're asking Him, which way should we go? That we're talking to Him, we're listening to what He says, and then we say, okay, we've done what you've asked. Now what? Now what? What's coming up ahead? To be this kind of church, we need to hear really well. We need to listen very well. And that means for us, we should step up in a couple of areas. One area is I think that we need to pray more. We need to pray more individually, and we definitely need to pray more collectively. We need to do it sometimes spontaneously and sometimes planned. We're getting close to community groups starting. They'll begin after next week. That'd be a wonderful time to pray together, to seek what the Spirit's saying. When we meet together to plan for the future as teams and groups and leaders, we should be praying together. There are times that we should just call each other up and we can pray over the phone or we can pray over text or over Zoom or video or even in person. There's times that we should gather together and we're just catching up on life and we should pause and say, let's pray about that. I wonder what the Spirit's saying to us. Let's pause and listen and put ourselves and our hearts in the right spot so that we can be responsive to hear what the Spirit is telling us of where we should go and where we should not go, where we should stay and where we should stop. The other thing that we need to do is that we need to be more determined to stop sinning, to putting our sin to death. Sin clogs our spiritual ears so that we can't hear, and it hinders our relationship with Jesus. The more that we realize how terrible sin is, then the more we will hate it, and the more we will love Jesus because He's the one that takes the sin away from us. So I'm not saying that we should, on our own strength, stop sinning or try to get on top of this bad habit or this problem where we wrestle with this. I'm saying that in the Spirit, we should trust Jesus, that He's the one that empowers us to say no to temptation. And He's the one that changes our heart so that not only will we stop doing this sin, but we won't even desire it anymore. And then we can hear Him clearly. And we can listen to the sweetness of His voice and we can trust Him and see that He wants to lead us into life, into sweet pastures of goodness and grace and peace. If we really want to hear what the Spirit's saying as a church, we should step up in these areas. We should pray more often together and we should fight sin. And we should fight sin together. We should pray for each other to say no to temptation. As we do that, we're going to hear clearly what the Spirit is saying, or we'll increasingly hear what the Spirit's saying. Because this is what we found with Paul and his companions. Should we go up this way? Nope. Should we go this way? Nope. Okay, well, we're just going to settle at Troas. And let's see what happens at Troas here in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. So is this a closed door, open door, window kind of situation? It's possible. You could use that terminology. I find it kind of clunky. I think it's better to talk about here we have the Spirit who is guiding and leading His people of where to go. We have the Lord taking them by the hand, if you will, and saying, this is the way. Just walk in it. Trust me. And let's go forward. Paul has this vision. And in this vision, he sees this man saying, come to Macedonia. This is the way that you should be going. And help us. And after that, they wake up. And Paul wakes up. He shares it with them. They have a little powwow. And they conclude that they should go over there to preach the gospel to them. That seems like a no-brainer to me. Oh, you get a vision? A guy says, come over and help me? You're Paul? Yeah, I think you should go over there. But you got to think, Paul's in the middle of this. He wants to follow the Spirit. How many times do we second guess ourselves? How many times do we hear clearly from the Lord, but we're like, is that really from the Lord, or is that just my desire? Is that really what God wants me to do, or am I trying to do the hard thing so that I can feel like I get some credit for it? They clearly hear from the Lord, and they discuss, and they determine, this is where we should go, and we need to go forward. And what the help that they want to bring is to preach the gospel. Let's be very honest. People need help. We're people. We need help. And the greatest help that we need is from the greatest danger that we face. And the greatest danger that we face is the judgment because of the sin that we have. So we see that the greatest help that they have is to tell them about the good news of Jesus, about his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, about how they can find freedom, peace, eternal life, forgiveness, joy, satisfaction from the greatest God that there is, from Jesus himself. This is the good news, that, and this is the way that they were going to help. And that's how we should help people too. We need to help people by telling them the good news of Jesus. We should help people by telling them the good news of Jesus. That's not the only way that we should help them, but it is the ultimate way. It is the end of what our desire should be. This is the best way for us to help them. Our church is a great church, and it's only by the grace of God and by his Spirit. And I thank you guys for following him. You guys help so many different people. There's so many faithful people that help others. You help people physically. You help them emotionally, financially, relationally, and spiritually. I see how you guys help other people. You give rides. You make meals. You partner with other organizations. You befriend refugees. You do work for other people in their homes. You repair other people's homes. You're friends to people. You really love and care and encourage and support each other. I see you praying for each other. I mean, it's tremendous the amount of help that you give each other. We're doing so well in so many areas, and I'm praying that God would continue that as we go forward. But I do think that there's an area that we can get a little better on, that we can step into, we can lean and increase. And it would be this area of regularly sharing the gospel with people. I think that there are many who are very faithful here to invite your friends to this gathering. And I'm glad you do that. And I think there's a lot of people who say, come and hear what's going on. Come and see what's happening in our church. And that's a wonderful thing. Keep doing that. But what I would like to see more of is for people to be going and telling. That's really the New Testament model. Going and telling of who Jesus is and what he's done. Not just calling people here so that they can hear from the stage, but you as a believer in Christ, taking a step of faith and sharing the gospel with someone else. I hope to hear more stories of how people have had conversations with others about Jesus, how they've been encouraging other people to trust Jesus with their problems, how they've even been challenging other people to turn to Jesus and put their faith in him. I hope that we would see a lot of this. I know that there are some of you that do that on a regular basis. I'm really grateful for you. I respect you. I'm encouraged by you. I actually feel a little bit of shame that I'm not doing it as well. Some of you guys are just phenomenal. You're very good examples. Encourage us with your stories. Don't brag about yourself, but brag about God and what he's doing through you. Tell us the opportunities that you've had. Teach us how we can create these opportunities. Let me just encourage you. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. People need to hear about how Jesus can help them, how he loves them, how he accepts them. People need to hear that Jesus is a friend of sinners and that he came and he died for sinners so that they could become saints, not because of what they have done, but because what he has done. With the Spirit's help, you can do this. You can do this. Because it's not really just you doing it. It's the Spirit in you doing it. This is what we see again and again through the New Testament. This is what we see here with Paul and his company as we go forward. That you can look for his leading. You can trust him. You can bet that he's going to be faithful to his word, and that as you take a step of faith and open your mouth, he will guide you so that you can talk about Jesus. This is exactly what we see happening. I mean, they come over to Macedonia and help us, and they conclude that God has called them to preach the gospel there. So what did they do? When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Now, there's two things that are happening here. One is that the pronouns change. Immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia. Before that, it was that they went through the region. But now, all of a sudden, the author is including him. So it seems that this is where Luke starts joining them on their trip. So now we have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke that are going into Macedonia. But the really important word is that immediately they sought to go. I mean, I think that this is a good thing, that they went immediately. Maybe there's somebody that you've been thinking about. I've been talking about sharing Jesus, encouraging you to think of somebody, to take that step of faith. Maybe the Spirit's put somebody in your mind that you're like, yeah, that's who I would like to share. That's who I'd like to have a conversation with. Hopefully, if there's somebody that's come into your mind that you need to talk about Jesus, then don't put it off. Make a plan. Immediately say yes to the Spirit's leading. Now, I don't think immediately means right now. I'm not encouraging you to get up, go to the car, drive to that person's house, pound on the door and say, I got to talk to you about Jesus. I'm not encouraging you to take out your cell phone or switch from you using your cell phone, send a text message or just hop on the phone and have the conversation right at this minute. I don't think immediately means right at this minute, because the word can be translated a couple different ways. In the Greek, it also has the meaning of like soon or as soon as or shortly or straight away. I just really think it means that they're not procrastinating, that there's no delays. They're not hitting the snooze button on this. This isn't like something where they're like, yeah, I know God wants me to do it, and then they just continue to dilly-dally on it. They didn't leave right away. Do you see what it says there? So Paul had seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. They sought. They made a plan. They made a decision in their heart, and then they were making it work outwards in their actions. Okay, this is where we're going to go. How much is it going to cost? How are we going to get there? Which ones of us are going to go? Which city are we going to go to? They made the decision immediately to go, but they made the decision to make the plan, and then they put the plan into practice. I think this is the way that we should be. Immediately, who is it that the Lord is stirring in your heart that you're saying, man, I wish that they would know about Jesus? And if I had the opportunity, then I would talk to them about Jesus. I'd say make that decision now. As soon as I can get that opportunity, as soon as I get that chance, I'm going to take it. They decide in their heart, because this is what we see Paul and company doing. And then they make the plan and they put the plan into action. Let's look at verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So they've been going all over the place. Let me show you a map, pop it up on the screen, and let's just kind of see where everything has gone. Okay, whoops, let's turn on the light here. There we go. Kind of started over here in Antioch, went over this way to Derbe, and they were in Galatia. They thought when they were in this area here, let's see if we can go into Asia. We'll make a left. Nope, can't do that. So they go a little bit more up to Bithynius. Let's make a right. Nope, Spirit tells them they can't do that. So they come over here, they settle in Troas. And this is where Paul has that vision. And that person is in Macedonia. And he's saying, come over to us. We need help. So they say, hey, I think we should go help them. Let's talk about the gospel. So they hop over here to Samothrace. And then they go up to Neapolis. And then they settle here in Philippi. And that's how they got to Philippi. This will be pretty helpful for us in the upcoming weeks, because this is where we're going to look at the letter of Philippians. It says that they stayed there some days. They settled there for a while. Paul and his companions were there for a bit. They expended some time there. And we're going to see what happened. Jay talked about some of the things that happened last week. But what we see is that while they immediately made the decision to go, it took some time to get there. I'm not exactly sure what the speed limit was there. 55, 70? I don't know what it was. But it took a little bit of time. So even though their decision was immediately, they had to continue to stay with the decision. They made the commitment in their heart and they made the commitment with their actions so that they kept going where the Spirit was leading them. And they kept going and going and going. And when they got to the spot that they were supposed to be at Philippi, they remained there. And they settled. And they looked to see, okay, now that we're here, what are we supposed to do? Well, let's keep going and look and see what happens here in verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And this is the beginning of the background of the book of Philippians. And from this, we see that there are other people that are added into this home church that becomes a church. And then Paul continues to write back to them. And I encourage you, come with us and study this with us in the fall. Next week we're going to start at the very beginning of Philippians 1. We're going to kick it off with a pancake breakfast. It's going to be a fundraiser for our own mission trip down to Columbia. So you can come during first service or come in between and get your pancakes, get all carved up so that when I'm talking, then everybody can fall asleep. You're all tired, you know. Some of you have already had pancakes this morning. I can tell by your droopy eyes. It's all right. But no, enjoy, come. And be with us as we go through this book to understand what the Lord is saying to us about our lives and how we can glorify God and help others to know Him as well. Paul spent some time there, and it's probably his common habit to look for a synagogue, a place of worship where people would be worshiping God. But there was no synagogue, so they have to find another place. I mean, no synagogue's mentioned, so we just assume that there's not one there. So they go out to the riverside, they just ask around, oh, there's a place where people would gather, a lot of women there go there to pray. They pray to the God of the Jews. Okay, we'll go there. So as they go there, then we see that Lydia is described as a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Now, we would probably think that that means that they're a Christian. They're worshiping God, they must be a believer, and they're a Christian. But most often when the New Testament talks about worshiping a God, it's talking about worshiping the Old Testament God, Yahweh, which is the same God as the New Testament, but they didn't know it. This is probably more a Gentile person who's trying to follow the ways of Judaism. Because there's other places where a person is called a worshiper of God, and what happens to them is the same thing that happens here with Lydia. Because after she's described as a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I don't think that that means that she had ADHD. I don't think that she was sitting there by the riverside and she's like, hey, that's a frog. Oh, what's going on? Is this guy going, oh my gosh, what's the price of purple going to be tomorrow? What time's the market opening? Oh my gosh, I got so much to do. Oh, I can pay attention now. I don't think that's what's happening there. I think that what this is that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention, that is to receive, to understand, to respond to what was being said by Paul. And we know that Paul was talking about the gospel. We know that Paul is talking about the gospel. And here, what do we see? We see that as we listen to the Spirit's leadings, we will have opportunities to share the gospel with people. And we'll see their hearts and their lives transformed by Jesus. This is exactly what Paul is experiencing, and he experiences again and again, and exactly what we could experience if and when we follow the Spirit's leading. He's been faithful to follow this leading up to this point. He's been faithful to share the gospel, and now they have a front row seat of seeing God do heart surgery. God doing the wonderful thing of opening the heart of someone who knew Him at a distance and now is invited close through Jesus to have a personal relationship with Him. Here is somebody who used to be a worshiper of God, who they knew only through the old covenant, and now they're going to be a worshiper of Jesus through the new covenant, a personal relationship. Because they knew in the past that they were sinful, and they were separated from God, and they needed a sacrifice. But the sacrifices of bulls and lambs and goats cannot atone for the sins of us. At best, they kind of gloss over it, but we just keep sinning again and again, and those sacrifices are not enough. And then she's listening to this message from Paul about this good news about the Son of God, who is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, and he came to offer himself on the cross so that he would die, so that anybody that puts his faith in him would be completely atoned for. Their sins would be completely wiped away. It'd be completely covered. And Lydia's hearing this, and then her heart's being opened, and she's like, oh my gosh, he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that I've been longing for, the one that will rescue me from my sin. He is God himself bringing salvation to me. And Paul and his companions have this front row seat to watch this transformation. Who's that person that you were thinking about that kept coming into your mind? Don't you wish that you could see that transformation front row? Don't you wish you could be in the room when the Spirit opened their hearts so that they could receive, they could understand, so they could pay attention to what you've been saying, maybe for the first time, maybe for the millionth time? Wouldn't that be glorious? Well, some of you are saying like, well, I know what that would be, but that can't happen. That can't happen to this person. They're too far gone. They are too far gone. Well, listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 51 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. He's got a sharp ear that will hear the cries for him. He's got a long arm that will reach to the ends of the earth to anybody that calls him. But you might be thinking, no, not my person. Too hard of a heart. Too stubborn. Too hateful, too bitter. You have no idea. You're right, I have no idea. What I do have an idea of is who God is and what he can do. Because listen to what God can do to a hard heart that's like a rock. In Jeremiah 23:29, it says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. There are hard hearts out there. But the Lord can break that heart. The Lord can break that heart. And he can make it soft. He can make it living. He can make it loving. Not just of people, but of himself. If the person will hear and then turn to Jesus. But how will they hear if nobody tells them? This is why it's so good for us to listen to the Spirit. Because as we hear the Spirit, we are led to opportunities where we can share this good news, and it is good news. It's great news. It's the best news that there is that we don't have to be damned, that we don't have to be condemned, that we can be judged and found innocent, declared righteous, not because of us, but because of Jesus, because of his perfect life, his death, his sacrifice, his ascension, for the fact that he is king that sits on a throne, and a throne of mercy and grace that we can go with confidence to find the help that we need. And this is the good news that we can share with these people. This is the good news that Paul shared here with Lydia, and her heart was transformed, and we can keep praying that the person that you're thinking about, that their heart will be transformed. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're just waking up to the realization. Maybe now you're paying attention. Oh my gosh. I need help. I've been worshiping God from afar, but I've never trusted Jesus as the one that's going to give me life. I've never said that he's the one that's going to give me forgiveness. I've never believed that he's the perfect one or I'm the failure. If that's you, you can trust in the Lord now. Talk to him. Talk to him from your heart, from your soul, from your being. Cry out to him because his ear is not too dull. His arm is not too short. He will reach out and he will rescue you. Do it in faith. And enjoy the great benefit of peace, freedom, joy of a relationship with our God, our perfect God. This is what we see happens with Lydia. Because after that, we see two evidences of repentance. We see two fruits of the fact that she's now trusting in the Lord. The first is that she wants to get baptized. And it's her and her whole household that gets baptized. The fact that she's listed probably means that she's either a single person who has some slaves or some servants, or she's a widow, and maybe she still has some slaves or servants, and she has some family with her. Either way, she hears this good news. The people in her household hear this good news. They believe, and they are all baptized. And the baptism didn't add to the salvation. It reflects the salvation. It shows that, hey, I've decided to publicly say that Jesus is my God, that I am trusting in him and him alone to help make me right, that I've got lots of problems, but he's got more answers. I've got lots of sins, but he's got more grace. He loves and accepts me. And I'm dedicating my life to him. I am saying I'm trusting and putting his faith in. I don't understand all that happens, but what I do understand is I love him and I'm following him. I'm going to show that since he died and was raised, I'm going to be baptized, symbolizing his death and his resurrection, and that now I'm united in him, and then I have eternal life. We have a baptism coming up, a baptism service in October. If you've never done that, then I encourage you, this is a good time to do it. This is a good time to publicly say, I want to let people know that I'm trusting in Jesus, that I'm with him, that he's with me, that I am in him, and he has rescued me. If you have questions about that, I'd love to chat with you and talk to you a little bit about afterwards. Or write down a little note in the communication card, and I'll get back with you later. But this is a wonderful way to display this good news, is that though we should be dead and buried, we have eternal life because Christ has risen from the dead. The second evidence of faith that we see is that she invites them into her house. She shows hospitality. And there are so many of you that are so good at hospitality, and I'm very grateful because that contributes to this loving, friendly atmosphere that we have here. So continue to do that. And we see that here she's saying, I want to take care of God's people because God is taking care of me. I want to show love and support to you because of what you have done for me. And this is a great evidence of love and the fact that she has turned and trusted in Jesus. It is so good for us to pray for the people in our lives, that God would open their hearts to hear the gospel. Or, as it says here, that he would open their hearts so that they would pay attention to the message that's being told by them. Pray that you would have opportunities to be the one to share that message. Pray that they would have ears to hear. Pray that they would have that Holy Spirit heart surgery so that they would see the truth and they would respond with faith. Have that faith that God can rescue anyone. Read through the Bible. Talk about each other. There's so many of us that feel like if God can rescue me, he can rescue anybody. And it's true. And it's true. If God can rescue us, he can rescue anybody. What we've seen here is that God guides his people through his Holy Spirit. And he does so sometimes with open doors closed. And I think that open doors, closed doors. I'm really finishing up here, all right? I promise, yeah. We're getting really done. We see that he gives opportunities and he denies opportunities. But it's really good to think about how the fact that there's a spirit that guides us by the hand. He shows us the way. And while the terrain and the road might be bumpy, we are not alone. He goes before us. He guides us with his light so that we can see this is the way to go. Let us walk in it. And then as we do that, then we see that we have opportunities that God would prove himself to be faithful. We'd have opportunities in our own lives and in other lives to share the good news of who Jesus is so that we can help them, truly help them in every sense of the word so that they can be free, that they can have peace, that they can have joy, that their hearts would be soft and alive, and they would have eternal life. I'm praying, and I hope that you pray, that as a church we get to participate in this wonderful privilege. What a great thing it is to talk about who Jesus is. Wow, how awesome is it to have this front row seat to see people's lives transformed, or to help those that have been transformed to know and love Jesus increasingly more and more. It brings great glory to who God is. It brings great satisfaction to us. It proclaims his name and builds up his people and his church. We can do this. Will you help me and pray for me so that I will do this? I'm going to pray for you. Let us encourage each other to step out in faith and believe that God can save by proclaiming his word. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you're kind. We thank you that you're patient. We're grateful that you can do the work that we cannot do, that you can save us from our sin, from our guilt, from our shame. You can rescue us from our past, and you can put us on a new path that's good and glorious. It's hard. There'll be troubles for sure. Look at your life, Jesus. You were full of sorrows. You had lots of suffering, but you had joy. because you trusted in the Father always. Let us walk in that way. Spirit, guide us that way. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Bring us to the Son who will connect us to the Father. Give us boldness. Give us sensitivity. Give us gentleness. We're glad that those things aren't in opposition. We can be bold and sensitive and kind and tender at the same time. Jesus, you were. Help us to be that way. And we pray that we would have opportunities and create opportunities. When people are talking about their problems, let's talk about the hope and the peace and the freedom that we find in you, Christ, and that they too can have that. We pray that you would add to your kingdom and you would get more glory. We thank you for inviting us to participate. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. If you have any questions, I'd love to answer them or just come up and chat and talk with you. Have a good rest of the weekend.